Welcome to the preaching ministry of Village Church. We hope that this message encourages, strengthens, and challenges you in your walk with Christ. For other messages or for more information about Village Church, visit us at villagechurch.org.au. Listen along now as Pastor Rod brings the truth of God's Word to us.
Well, a very special good morning to all of you. It's great that you could join us, even though it is online and through the internet. I trust that you are here with both Jerome and I in spirit and are listening along. And this morning, I wanted to address, I guess, the issue at hand, the situation that you and I are facing right now. And you know, it's very interesting because this morning's message is a little bit different. I'm hearing a lot of things which are, I guess, in some respects, very negative, and it's hard not to be at this time. We are hearing a lot about what we can't do. We are hearing all about how it is that this current situation with regards to the coronavirus has limited us in so many ways. We are without, people are discouraged, people are down. The things that we could normally do on a daily basis, we are now no longer able to do. So we are looking at all these restrictions and prohibitions on our life right now. But I want to say this, that this situation that we are facing right now provides us with a wonderful opportunity. As Christians, this situation provides us with a fantastic opportunity to do a little bit of an examination of ourselves and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, though, I want to ask that you bow your heads with me and join me in prayer. Father God, we come before you and give thanks to you for your grace. We want to thank you that you are completely sovereign in every way. And Father, we know that there are many, even in Christendom, who may be asking the question, if God is sovereign, then why has he allowed this? But then there are those who do not know that you are sovereign, but are loving and wonder why it is that you do not act. Father, we know that you are both sovereign and loving. We thank you and we take great comfort in this. And we pray and ask, as we examine your word today, that you would indeed illuminate our hearts and minds to its truths. And Father, I give you thanks for the current situation that we are in, because, Lord, it has enabled us to have a rich and precious time of self-examination, an opportunity to see where our relationship is at with yourself. And Father, I confess that even myself, I find it difficult to trust in you alone and to live for you alone. Our lives here are particularly busied with so many things that distract us and draw us away from a rich and deep, intimate walk with you. And Father, I pray as we meet together this morning that you, by your Spirit, would do work in our hearts. If we have been living for the things of this world, if we have been taking pleasure in everything other than you, may you make us aware of this, Lord. May you open our hearts and minds to this truth, and may we, if we've departed from our first love, return to our first love. We give you thanks for this time, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's interesting, as I was thinking through this message and thinking through what to speak upon, obviously many, many things came to mind, and I trust that it is by God's Spirit that I've made this choice today to speak from John chapter 6. And this is not a strict expositional message at all. It is more of a topical message addressing a situation that we need to look at and really think through. Because as I prayed, there are many within the church who are wondering what God is doing, or perhaps where God is even at this time. And it is very interesting because our God is still sovereign. Our God is perfectly in control of this situation, and he has many wonderful lessons and points of encouragement for us to take away this morning. And we just have to stop and look around us and see the situation that we're facing. Think of it this way. There really hasn't been an occasion recently where the whole world has come to a standstill, where events that you and I would partake in, go to, watch, even on TV, think of the football, different sport and entertainment things. Even going to the beach today has been stopped. We live in unprecedented times. And many have stopped and thought, well, when was the last time that something like this occurred? When was the last time that the economy was halted as it is right now. And we have to go back to the 1930s to consider the Great Depression, that economic downturn which affected the entire world at the time. But you know what? By comparison, what we are going through right now cannot be compared to, say, the Black Plague of the 1300s. This does not compare to that in any way. Thankfully, we have modern medicine, we have modern infrastructure and technology, which enables us to deal with what could be an even more disastrous situation than it is. We're thankful that we have those things, yet we need to recognize that it is undeniable that you and I are living in times where everything that we know to be normal has become abnormal. Everything has changed. Think of it from this perspective. Our children, as much as we love them being home, they cannot go to school. We can't meet as a church, can we? We can't come together, even in small groups, in life groups, and spend time together. Everything seems to have gone online. People are losing their jobs. There are limited supplies of household products and even food. There are tight restrictions even on personal interactions with one another. Certain places have closed, as you know, cinemas, restaurants, cafes and so forth, gyms. Certain stores have closed, some beaches have closed, some national parks have closed, even campgrounds have closed. And we know pretty clearly that the borders around our states have even closed. Even last week we had a funeral that we were meant to have gone to for a close family member who had passed away. We were unable to go because of this situation. So you can see that even with these difficult times, things aren't normal. They have changed somewhat. Yet we are still solving problems. We are coming with solutions. But we need to make this clear that these are not apocalyptic times at all. But they are still difficult. So we wanted to turn to the Word of God this morning to address this. Scripture repeatedly tells us something very important, that we are not to be surprised when difficult times come. We are told that they are upon us. We are told that they are natural and normal for us to be a part of. The Lord has told us that difficult times will come. Yet we're often surprised when they do come, aren't we? We're often shocked when difficulties come our way. And difficult times have an amazing way of testing us, don't they? They have an amazing way of trying us. That is precisely what they do. You think of it this way, and I want to give you an example of this. Think of all of those people in the supermarkets hoarding supplies, fighting like little children in supermarkets. This is probably the first time that they have ever responded this way. This is probably the first time that they have had the opportunity to see themselves in this particular light. The situation, the trial, the testing has a way of bringing things out of us that we may not have seen before. I know, speaking to Lizzie the other day, she made mention that the hospital in which she works was robbed by a couple of people. They stole all of the sanitary items which the hospital needs to function. I was looking on the news the other day as well, and they made mention of two men who were arrested from robbing a pharmacy, I believe it was, of their toilet paper. Now, this is, if you would have gone back 6 months, you would have been scratching your head and thinking, this is not normal. How could this even happen? But difficulties happen. Problems happen all the time, and they often happen when we're not prepared or ready for them to come. But the point being is this. That on the outside, all of us seem as though we've got everything together. People seem as though they're nice, they're lovely, that they're in control of their life. But when the storm comes, when the trials come, they expose to us so many things about ourselves that we really haven't seen before. Think of the parable in Matthew 7, the parable of the two builders. There's a point which can be made there, and that is this, that in both situations with both men, the storms of life are inevitable. The storms of life in both situations reveal what the two builders chose to build upon. It revealed their foundations. For the one who built on the rock, the storm was an affirmation and proof that he himself had listened to the great builder and was wise and built upon the rock. The storm validated that for him. Yet for the one who built on the sand, the very fact that his house crumbled proved that he did not listen to the master builder. It proved that his house was flawed and that he was unwise. The storm revealed all of those things. And we know that this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just spoken. He's just spent several chapters teaching and instructing and telling people how it is that they can live for him. To not listen to Christ is to be like the builder who built upon the sand, but to listen to Christ is to be the builder who built upon the rock. And when that storm came, the house stood still because it was built upon the rock. We could go to the Old Testament. We could even consider the life of King David. In Psalm 23, King David made the reference to the fact that he shall not want. He's not in want. He's perfectly contented. And there's a reason why. Because the Lord is his shepherd. Now, what does that tell us about David? Well, it tells us something very interesting. It tells us that even though he was going through immense difficulties, he was perfectly contented. He didn't need this perfect set of circumstances to make him happy, to make him contented. Even in the midst of oppressive enemies, David was contented in the Lord. This revealed to us that David's relationship with God was close and intimate. The situation that he found himself in and the circumstances that he was in simply revealed that close and intimate relationship that he had. So what do we do with all of this? That was the intro and it was quite long. But what do we do with all of this? How do we make sense of the situation that we're in? As I said at the start, we are presented with an opportunity which is fantastic. We are presented with an opportunity in the midst of the storm to do two wonderful things, to examine two wonderful things about ourselves. Number one, we can examine what it is that has been fueling our existence. And number two, we can find and feed off the true source of life. So we can start by looking at this first point, that we have been given and gifted an opportunity to examine what it is that has been fueling our existence. And really, if you think about this, the main thrust of Scripture, the main thrust of Christ's teaching, and the main thrust and emphasis of the epistles is to teach us that we should have our existence in Christ alone. He is the one who is to be our source of joy. He is the one who is to provide contentment and peace in every single way. He is the one who is to fill us so that we need no one or no thing to possess and have those things. He is our all in all, to put it simply. And you know what? Paul understood this. Paul the apostle, he spoke about this. He makes the point in Philippians 4:11 that he is perfectly contented in every way, by having much or by having little. Circumstances and the changing environment do not impact him in any way. Why? Because he has Christ. Have a listen to Philippians 4:11. Paul says this, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It's a wonderful example from Paul's life. And you know what? As believers, particularly in this church, we talk about this all the time, don't we? We preach about it all the time. You get to hear this. You do it in your life groups and study groups. It's all about Christ, and it's all about finding contentment and strength in him. We know this, don't we? I know this. I preach this. I teach this. It's in my head all of the time. But you know what? Until that test arrives, we don't ever really have the opportunity to examine whether or not we live those truths out, whether they are in fact genuine to us or not, whether we have in fact been feeding upon Christ or other things. Because it is very possible to be living as a Christian, but at the same time, to not be truly and deeply abiding in Christ alone. It is very possible for you and I to do this. You know, as Christians, we can, especially when everything is going well, be joyful. We can be satisfied. We can be zealous for Christ in every way. And we can even find ourselves to be enjoying all that Christ gives, but without enjoying Him alone. You get that? You see the difference there? We can enjoy the gifts from the giver, but then neglect the giver himself. There's an amazing picture here that I want to draw your attention from in John chapter 6 to bring this truth home, to get you to see a snapshot of how it is that those who name the name of Christ, those who call themselves disciples, can very easily and very subtly be loving God for what we get out of him. We can do that from time to time. John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And as I said before, this is not an expositional message as such. But what I want to do is launch from John 6 to address some of these valuable issues and lessons that we can take away. Think of it here. We know the story. We know the encounter. There are 5 loaves and 2 fish, which miraculously get multiplied, and so much so that they are able to feed 5,000 people who were present with leftover fragments for all. John 6:14. You can turn there with me if you're not there already. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, it says here in verse 14 that when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Now, directly after this, Jesus is with his disciples and he actually walks on water. You follow this along, and if you were to examine this and look at this, you would think, wow, this is amazing. Jesus has walked on water. He's fed 5,000, and all of a sudden, the people want him. The people want to come to him and draw near to him. And if you were someone who was desirous of this, as you and I are, we would think that this is the greatest revival of Christ's ministry. We would be so thankful, wouldn't we? We'd be overjoyed that all of these people want to come and make Christ king. And it's interesting here because it tells us in our verse that they recognize that he is the prophet who was to come into the world. Their desire then from that belief system was to make him king, take him to Jerusalem and set him up as king. And you know what? This is every church leader's dream. This is every evangelist's dream, to see such a large amount of people come to want Christ, acknowledging him as the prophet, the Messiah, and wanting to see him made king. You and I would take that and want that every day of the week, wouldn't we? And we would rejoice in that. And you know what? The passage tells us here that they even get into boats and follow him. They even come and seek him out, leaving their day-to-day chores and duties to find Christ. And you would think, wow, what devotion, what commitment. That is fantastic. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" You can very quickly begin to think that Jesus, by going to the other side of the lake, was trying to get away from these people. He did not want them to make him king, and he did not want followers of this kind. You get that? He did not want them to make him king, and he did not want followers of this kind. Why is that the case? Why did he not want this type of follower to be with him? Look at verse 26 again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So on the outside, these people look to be genuine worshippers, They look to be converts to Christ, new disciples, but they follow Jesus for what they got out of him. Not for who he was, or not to give their life back to him as an offering, as a disciple, but they followed him for what they got out of him. They had found their ultimate genie, the Messiah, the one who was going to rid them of the Romans, the one who could heal their diseases and continually feed their bellies. They had made Jesus the servant and set themselves up as the God to be served by him. They had this the wrong way around. What's the point of this, though? What's the point? You know what, for us, it is possible for you and I to have this same perspective of Jesus, to treat him in the same way, even though it's very subtle. It's very easy to be all for Jesus because he has made our lives great. Think of all of his blessings. Think of all of the things that he has done for us, gifted us with. All of the blessings, family, your job, your work, your hobbies, your friends, relationships, ministry involvement, this church, entertainment, sport, and the list goes on and on and on. None of those things are bad and none of those things are wrong. In fact, we could say that they are gifts of God. They are blessings from God to his creation. But you know what? Our love and pursuit of those things can very easily replace our love and pursuit of God. You get that? Our love and pursuit of those things can very easily replace our love and pursuit of God. Because you've got to understand that our relationship with Christ isn't based upon his gifts. It's based upon him and him alone. The way to examine that is to do this, is to take away all of those gifts, to take away all of those blessings. Does the relationship still stand? Does it still stand? Is it vibrant? Is it joyful? Is it rich? Or does your life shake and totter like a tower falling to the ground? Do you still stand strong even though those gifts and blessings have been removed from your life? You know what? It's very easy for you and I to pad our lives with things and events and to not even realize that we have pushed Christ out and haven't made him the number one person in our lives. It's very easy to fill your life with things, even things related to ministry, serving God. It's very easy to get busy doing things, but to all of a sudden push God out. Now, Jesus understood this in the lives of those 5,000 people. He made the point. He saw people's hearts. He saw people's motives. He knew that they were only following him for what they got out of it. He makes this statement here. It's a metaphorical statement regarding discipleship and the cost of discipleship. He basically said that one needs to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to be a disciple. That was a summary statement of what he said. Really, the symbology behind that is that someone has to accept and embrace Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. Jesus knew that this was challenging for those 5,000 people. Jesus knew that this was something that they weren't prepared to swallow, if I can say that. What happened? John 6:66. They were greatly stumbled. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus wants true disciples. Jesus wants us to follow him, not for what we get out of him, but for who he is. And you know something very interesting, just a kilometre or so down the road, there are Buddhist temples all the way down. There are temples all the way down, and you can drive past those places, and they are packed with cars and packed with people. Do you know why those people are there? They are not there because they love their so-called gods. They are there offering things so that they can get something out of those so-called gods. This is not a love relationship. And we do not come to our God because we want something from him. We come to him because he's worthy, because he deserves our all. That is the right response to all that we have. And that is the kind of worshiper that Christ is seeking. Listen to 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. That's what our God does, and that is what he is seeking. So for us today, come back to this situation that you and I find ourselves in. This situation is very interesting. As I said before, it provides us an opportunity to examine what it is that is fueling our existence. You see, this trial, and any trial, is a great opportunity to gauge where we are at, to work out who we are living for. See, if you take away the friendships, the hobbies, the favorite go-to experiences and so forth, do you still remain joyful? Do you still remain contented? You know, I've seen this in a number of churches over the years where churches have looked fantastic, strong, great theology, great music, great relationships. I've seen those same churches in time push Christ out and push living for him out. They still had the relationships. They still sung about him. They still preached about him. But Christ had been pushed out. How do I know that? Because when the church split, when things fell apart, individuals fell apart. Their joy, contentment and peace and their existence was built upon the relationships and the environment. See, God wants to get us to that place where our joy, contentment, peace and our very existence is based upon him alone, so that when your circumstances change, so that when the whole world comes against you, so that when everything's taken from you, you are still faithful and strong and you remain like this. That's what Paul was like. That's what the apostles were like. They didn't need in order to be content because they had Christ. So if that's you, if you've gone through this situation and your life has been changed, and though it's not the wildest storm in the world, it is a storm nonetheless. If that is you and you are realizing that you are on shaky ground, this is a wonderful opportunity to remedy this. This is a wonderful opportunity to go away and test and examine your foundations. You see, sometimes life just goes along swimmingly. We live in the West, where we have money, food, clothing, entertainment, and we very rarely get the opportunity to see what's at our feet, to see what it is that we're building upon. Here is a wonderful opportunity. So what do you do? What do you do if you look and see that maybe your foundations aren't that strong? Well, you do what I had to do in the last few weeks. This has shaken me a little bit as well. I have realized that to some degree, I have included other things that have brought me joy and contentment. Because I know that, because these things have been removed from my life, and it's caused me to totter a little, to struggle a little, to lose a little bit of contentment. What do you do about it? Well, there's a wonderful opportunity to find and feed off the true source of life. And that is our second point. Look at Jesus' advice in verse 27. He says it again to those people who only sought him because of what they got out of him. Look at what he says. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? The Lord has corrected, rebuked, if you like, given people the opportunity to stop doing what they are doing, stop seeking him for the wrong reasons, but now to seek him for who he is. He is the bread of life. Everything else is what? Everything else is temporary. Everything else is unsatisfying. I don't know if you've noticed that about life. When you don't seek Christ, you don't seek him in prayer or in his word, and you haven't got that hunger for him, you search everywhere else for contentment, peace and joy. And when you face a storm, what do? You get busy removing it from your life. That is not the solution. Every time the storm comes, you will respond the same way and you will never be contented. The solution is to build on the rock. The solution is to build on Christ. And you know what? We're in a situation where God has in some ways stripped away many of the things that we might find comfort in. Many of the things that we might find security in, joy in, hope in. Why does he do that? Well, again, you know what I'm going to say. He does that so that we will find all of those things in him alone. And it's often the case, and you can read this in Scripture over and over again, that God himself, by his grace, as an act of love, will bring his people to a place where there is no human solution for a particular problem. And he does that so that they will cry out to him, so that they will find security and strength in him. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was a pagan king, the greatest, most powerful king of all time. Now, he suffered at the hands of God, and God allowed him to be judged to some extent. He lost his mind. He went mad. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that he actually ate grass like an ox. He went crazy. He lost his kingdom. He lost his empire only after just boasting about it. The Bible tells us that at the end of a certain allotted period of time, his reason returned to him and his kingdom was restored to him. And he realized that the God of all gods, the one true God, has done this. And he praised God and he exalted God. Now, you might think, if you were there at the time, this is a terrible thing that's happened to Nebuchadnezzar. This is so bad. What a terrible trial. He has lost everything. He's been brought to his knees. What a terrible thing. If this did not happen to Nebuchadnezzar, if God did not bring this into his life, then he would never have come to know God. He would never have been able to praise God. You know, at Village Church, we meet together as an eldership and we talk together with team leaders and so forth. And we are constantly prayerfully and searching the scriptures to find out how it is that we are to go forward. What direction? And if you were to stop and look around you, you will see that so many churches are going in so many different directions, trying to seek church growth methods and so forth. We just want to honor God. We want to do what God says regarding serving his people and reaching the lost. And if I can share with you for a moment the heart of the vision of the church, it is very similar to what we're talking about today. And we have all of these ministries. There's prayer meetings. There's ladies' Bible study groups. There's one-on-one discipleship. There's counseling. There's the preaching ministry. There's life groups. There's so many things that we do, and we do them for a good reason. It is, number one, to build you up in your faith. And you come along, you enjoy them, and we'd love for everyone to come along and enjoy them. And they're a blessing to be. You know what they are. Now, part of our vision is this. We are not contented for you just to come and enjoy those ministries and those relationships and to just learn about God. We have an even deeper agenda to why we do what we do. We have those ministries, and those ministries exist for the primary reason, the foundational reason, to get you as an individual to walk well with Christ, to know him as Lord, to know him as Savior, to live with him alone. See, those ministries exist to point you to Christ. They aren't an end in their own, and they should never be an end in their own. We do what we do to point you to Christ. So if you come to a life group or a prayer meeting or a Sunday morning service, you will very quickly realize that our greatest concern is that you, in an intimate one-on-one relationship with Christ, are walking well. Because if you need these ministries to stand, then when these ministries go, you will fall. We want you standing with Christ and Christ alone. And we bear one another's burdens. We pray with one another. We counsel and teach one another. We help one another along to this end. But that is the point. And really, part of that vision and part of that purpose of going down that direction comes out of John chapter 15. And I wonder if you'll turn with me there and just want to look at the first five verses here. We have this amazing picture of the relationship that you and I as believers have with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us here in verse 1 that the Father is the vine dresser, the Son is the vine, and we believers are the branches. And the branches are the place where the vine bears fruit. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, what we do in life is we try and do everything apart from Christ, and then we wonder why nothing works. We wonder why there is no fruit. And we see that person who does bear fruit, who is effective for the kingdom of God, and we think, wow, God has blessed them in some amazing way. God has given them a special gift, maybe a special anointing that has enabled them to do what they do, to bear so much fruit. You know what? That's not true. Yes, people are gifted, but such a one bears so much fruit, and you will find this at the heart of anyone who bears fruit, that such a one has been abiding in Christ, seeking Christ with all of his heart, remaining in Christ, delighting in Christ, desiring Christ, and needing Christ above all. You see, when a person has that overwhelming conviction that they can do nothing without him, then they will go to him, they will run to him, they will seek him in their closet, on their knees, in his word. Everything they face, no matter how big or how small, Christ is their all in all, and they cannot do a thing without him. The reason why you and I don't find strength and don't bear fruit is because we do things in our own strength. We don't believe we need him. But he's told us in the word that he's the bread of life. He's the living water. You see the analogies here to just the rudimentary elements of everyday life, of living, food and water. He's referred to himself as the bread of life and as living water. That's what he's saying here. And you know what? Again, such a person is aware of their desperate need for Christ. Such a person seeks Christ out of that need that he has and finds Christ and finds strength. So if you have realized that your foundations aren't that strong, we said this earlier, if you have realized that you're on shaky ground, here is the perfect opportunity for you in the midst of this difficult time to rekindle and reignite your love and commitment to Christ. Because our God is not a God saying, what are you doing and why are you not doing what I have said? He is a loving Father who wants to bless you. He wants to bear fruit through you in your life. He wants your joy to be complete in him. That's what he desires. He is always willing and desirous to come to the aid of his children. That is our God. Think of those who may be listening, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We look around us at this world that doesn't know Christ, that hasn't bent the knee to him. They have every right to be confused. They have every right to be pulling one another's hair out at the shopping centre because they're afraid, because they believe that their existence is based upon their own efforts and their own abilities. That's why they do what they do. But the Christian is very different. The Christian, the child of God, has as his heavenly Father, God Almighty. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. The promises that are available to the child of God are endless. They are wonderful. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He is sovereign over all things, and even every single thing that happens to us, he is so sovereign, so powerful, that he causes all things to work together for our good. There's a wonderful verse in Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I pray that if you are here today and you are trusting in other things for your security, for your hope, for your joy, for your contentment, that you will allow the difficulty of this situation to have its intended purpose, to drive you to Christ, to drive you back to Christ. You see, for the one who has already been living like that, for the one who has already been building on the rock, this hasn't changed this person's life at all. It's only proved that what they've been doing for so long is so true and right and good. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together. I pray and ask that your word will bring clarity to our hearts and minds. And Father, all that I've said today, which has been a lot, and lots of bits of truth all over the place, I pray that you might bring some sequences to our mind that we might understand this, that we might take stuff away and go and learn. And most importantly, Lord, as we seek to honor you, may we put you first. May you be the one who is our God, who is our all in all. And Father, may you bless us, we pray. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.